Lord, we quiet our hearts and we open our minds and our hearts to you. And we ask that you would teach us. Teach us from your eternal word. Lord, the words of so many that we've heard, especially in recent weeks, they're just noise. But your word is clear. So many of the words we've heard in recent weeks unsettle our souls. But you speak words of peace. And so we pray that we would hear you speak. You're the only one who can predict the future accurately. And you're the only one who can give us your peace and confidence in the face of an uncertain future. And so we pray that as we're gathered here, all in our homes, listening to my voice right now, Lord, that the voice behind my voice, the true voice, the ultimate teacher would speak to all of us, and that we would finish our time together tonight filled with joy. So please do this now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." And these are God's words. Now, in the passage just previous to this one, Paul explains to them that his incarceration as he awaited trial is allowing the gospel to go forth. And so he sees it as a net plus. He also lets us know that there are some preachers who are apparently preaching the gospel, but out of rivalry with Paul. So they're like competing preachers. And he says that even if that's the case, he's glad the gospel is being preached. And that leads us to our text today. The man is in prison. Picture the man in prison. The church had sent one of their members, a man named Epaphroditus, to visit Paul and give him a gift of money to help him cover for Paul to cover his expenses while in prison. And while Epaphroditus was there, he got sick and almost died. So the letter we're reading is Paul's response to this visit and the information Epaphroditus had given him about the church, delivered by the man upon his return home after his recovery. If you read the rest of the letter, and I hope you have, because we're going to be here for at least the next 3 weeks, you'll also notice that Paul is concerned for the church. there are outsiders who are calling the Gentile converts to practice the Old Testament law if they want to be Christians. And we find out in chapter 4 that there's open conflict in the church. So here Paul is, he loves these people. He founded this church, and he's sitting in prison, and he's worried about them. So we've got to fix our minds on this, because if you can picture yourself in Paul's place with what could come out of this imprisonment, you start to see these are extraordinary words. His trial could result in his execution. I don't know if I can imagine that. And yet, to our surprise, he's more concerned about the church than his own situation. So in the midst of all this, he makes the amazing statement that death, in his mind, would only be to his benefit. He teaches us through his experience of being in prison, waiting trial. We look at his life, and his life is actually a text teaching us how to confront uncertainty and not knowing what the future holds. And even though we're not in prison and we're just forced to stay home, God is calling each one of us to live in the truth of this text. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul knew something about death that could allow him to make such a statement. And it is really extraordinary that someone in his position could say, to die is gain, because it's not just a concept. It's not just like, maybe I'll get coronavirus and die. This is a man who has been charged with a capital crime. And if his appeal fails, he will be taken from his jail cell and executed. So we've got to ask the question, what did Paul know about death that could allow him to make such a statement, especially when he's staring the real possibility of his death right in the face? We're living, as I don't have to tell you, we're living in an uncertain time. If you spend too much time in the news media, and I want to just say guilty as charged, and this has happened to me, fear can grip you. It can paralyze you. Every time I open my web browser, I find that deaths are, it seems the headline writers have only like two words for the coronavirus. It's always surging. It's skyrocketing in New York City, the headlines scream. And soon we're told the exponential curve will come to our hospitals. And so you're reading this, and whether you're thinking it consciously or not, what this is communicating is, will death come for us? Will it come for someone I love? Will it come for me? On top of that, our governors have responded to the virus by shutting down a huge portion of our commerce. And already we have friends and family losing their jobs. Already there are questions about paying rent or mortgages. Already the smart guys on the news are telling us how the world will be different when all this is over. I read today that 96-year-old Henry Kissinger, I don't know where they dug him up from, but he has, in his infinite wisdom, announced there will be a global depression following the coronavirus that's going to last a generation. So fear is afoot, and we have entered an age of uncertainty. What I want you to see from this text, that uncertainty can be a gift. Uncertainty can cause you to drill down into what's really important. That's what it did for Paul. And because of his love for this church, we can learn from the letter that he sent them. The first section of this text that we've chosen, in verses 18 to 20, we see that uncertainty about the present reveals what's most important to Paul. Uncertainty about the present reveals what's most important to Paul. Paul actually turns a corner in the letter, and at the end of verse 18, he turns from the present and begins to talk about how he's approaching the future by declaring that he will rejoice. He is committed to rejoicing. He'll rejoice if the gospel's preached by people posturing themselves as his rivals, and he'll rejoice in his current circumstances. He'll rejoice even though his status as a prisoner is uncertain. Will I be vindicated by the court and released? Or will I be condemned and executed? Now, just look at verse 19. He expects to be released. Verse 19, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So he seems to expect that he's going to go visit the Philippians. He's going to get out of jail. But he doesn't use the typical word for to be released or delivered from something binding you. Instead, the actual word he uses at the end of verse 19 for deliverance is usually translated saved. He expects to be saved through the church's prayers and with the help, literally with the supply of the Holy Spirit. So at first you think he's talking about being released from jail. And then he goes on to say in verse 20 that his expectation and hope is that he will not be ashamed. Instead, he desires to have the courage to honor Christ in his body, not just in how he lives, but in how he dies. That with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So that word deliverance or saved, he seems to be seeing something deeper here than just getting out of jail. His concern is less about getting an acquittal as it is in responding to whatever happens to him by honoring Christ. So he's asking for prayer so that the Spirit will empower him to honor Christ, even if it means facing death by an executioner's sword. What he expects and hopes for, we see in this first part of the text, as everything's uncertain and he wants to be with the Philippians, but he realizes this could be the end of his life. Everything he wants and hopes for is that he'll honor Jesus Christ, even if he's brought to the most difficult circumstance a person could face, being executed. That's the deliverance or salvation he longs for, that he would honor Christ no matter what. I've been walking outside a lot lately. As you all know, I'm used to working at home, but I get out a little bit more. And so as I've been walking, sometimes for a couple hours, there's definitely pollen in the air, and that pollen definitely affects me. And last night I woke up at 3 a.m. and my throat was kind of scratchy. And then I thought, you know, I feel kind of warm. And then I thought, you know, I think I'm getting a headache. And you can just predict where my thoughts went from there. I've got the coronavirus. I'm going to end up in a hospital on a ventilator. And so I'm laying there in fear, contemplating what I've seen in pictures from Italian hospitals. But because this text has been filling my mind all week, I began to pray, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want to honor you in how I handle it. And in just praying that, I was able to fall back to sleep. And I woke up this morning, and my first thought was, my throat's totally normal. But the fear of death is clearly on my mind, even though I'm only aware of it in my semi-conscious state at 3 a.m. How has this pandemic affected your thoughts? Are you aware of fear? What are you having bad dreams about? Are you having bad daydreams? Have your retirement investments plummeted, pushing your potential retirement date out to beyond 90? Is your job on the line, or are you furloughed with no idea when you can work again? Do you have what the epidemiologists call, in very ominous terms, an underlying health condition? These are all reasons to fear. But we need to stop following the scientists with all their bell curves. And we need to stop listening to all the commentators who are announcing the good and all the ways to deal with this. And we need to follow Paul. We need to ask for prayer. He's asking the Philippians, pray for me that I handle this situation in a way that honors Christ. We need to ask others to ask for the Spirit. We need to ask the Spirit to empower us. We need to ask God to fill us with hope that we will be delivered. And in being delivered, our primary concern is that we'll honor Christ whether we live or whether we die, whether we are wealthy and have all our material needs met, or whether we are forced into a very simple lifestyle, whether we are healthy or sick. You'll notice that in this text, there's an assumption that is the background to the entire text. Paul assumes that the Lord is in control of his court case. He has no question. I don't know. You know, I always say the Lord knows, he's just not telling. And I think that's the place Paul was in. The Lord knows what's coming, and I'm comfortable with the Lord in keeping me uncertain and in the dark. Uncertainty reveals what our concerns are. This is a time where we begin to recognize what is really important. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage all of us to pray for each other, that we would have the power of the Spirit so that our main concern is and remains, come whatever may come, honoring the Lord Jesus. So in a time of uncertainty, present uncertainty, we find out what's really important to Paul. Number two, in the second part of the text, verses 21 to 26, uncertainty about the future motivates us to work. This is what's amazing about Paul. Now, verse 21 is the heart of the passage. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So what does he mean, to live is Christ? It's not the way we would normally talk. In verse 22, to live in the flesh, he says, to continue in his present body is fruitful labor. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And in verses 24 to 26, he makes it clear that the fruit he has in mind is the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith. But notice, it's more than about the work. It's about Christ. So to live in the flesh is to live in Christ. It is Christ. It's more than the work. It's working for Christ. It's working with Christ. It's working in Christ. For Paul, it's all about being joined to Jesus in fellowship with him by the Spirit. So it's not like the guy's a workaholic or he's using his dreams of future mission to get out of the misery of prison. He wants to be with Jesus. He wants to be involved with Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. This is the man who was converted when he saw Jesus Christ and heard him speak to him after he knocked him off his horse on his way to Damascus. This is the man who is in love with Jesus. And so everything he faces, he always sees it through his relationship in Christ. Now, I want to come back to this in a minute, about what it means to live for Paul. But before we do that, I want to consider Paul's understanding of death. He says to die is gain. So I got to ask the question, what does he know about death that the world cannot fathom and most of us hearing my voice don't really think about? For Paul, death means in verse 23, look down at verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better, to be with Christ. So when Paul is thinking about dying, he's thinking about being with Christ. Remember last month when I told you about how the Christians in the second and third centuries responded to the pandemics of their day? Pandemics that killed up to one third of the population. Many of these Christians throughout the Roman Empire wasn't localized. Many of them joyfully served their sick family members, their brothers and sisters in Christ, their unbelieving neighbors. They decided that if the plague took them, it would be an honor to die like their Lord by serving others. And then they would be with Christ. The Romans, on the other hand, freaked out. Their prophets and their priests had no answer for why the disease was attacking them. Their philosophers had no answer for mass death. Everybody who had money did what everybody today is doing with who has money. They left the city for their country homes, often leaving, now, hopefully not today, but in that day, often leaving relatives to die. The world has no answer for death. It can only hope for things in this life. Death is the last taboo. People will tell you about some of the most intimate aspects of their lives, but they will not, they do not want to talk about dying. And here we have Paul saying that he would prefer to die, that death would only be a plus for him, a gain. So how did he get there? And how can we get there? Now, according to the Bible, death is not a part of our original nature as humans. Death is unnatural. The original creation did not have death as a part of the program. Death is the result of the fall of our first father, Adam, and the judgment that followed. So we understand why there's plagues, and we understand why we die. This world, humanity included, is under judgment. That's why we die. And it comes to all of us. So to fear death and what follows death is very human. So Paul was not like some Superman. It's normal not to want to die. Paul doesn't have a death wish here. It's not like things are so bad in prison. He just thinks, I'd rather just get it over with. And Paul is not impervious to sorrow over death. Don't go there now, but at the end of chapter 2, he says that if Epaphroditus had died when he got sick visiting Paul, it would have added sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul understands the grief and the sorrow and the fear that comes with confronting death. And yet at the same time, he can say that his death would be gain. When God regenerates us, he not only forgives our sins and frees us from the penalty of his judgments, he also makes us his ambassadors in this world. He gives us a job to do as his representatives. Otherwise, and I've at times thought this, why doesn't he just save us and take us to heaven? Why does he keep us on this earth? Well, he does, even though he makes us citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven, he assigns us to this foreign city to represent Jesus Christ. None of us listening to this call are different from Paul. He was called, as you see in verses 22 and 25, to labor among the Philippians for their progress and joy in the faith. That was called Paul's calling or his vocation. And because he didn't think his work was done, he didn't want to die. For selfish reasons, he says, he'd prefer to be with the Lord. But God had given him work to do as an ambassador. So I want you to see this. We're no different from Paul. You and I have a calling. Actually, we have a number of callings, and God asks us to labor in these callings for the furtherance of his kingdom. Jesus told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So we pray and we work for the kingdom of God to get a start in the earth before Jesus returns and renews the whole thing. So it's not like this world is fallen and done and corrupt and we're just hanging on till he gets back. No, he's saying, you're the advance team and I've given you work to do. I've given you vocations and you are to shape each of those vocations. You are to shape them for my kingdom. You're to shape them like the king would like them to be shaped so that when I return, this advance work has already been done in people's lives. You have a calling as a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or a sibling or a parent or a grandparent. We all have family callings. You've got a calling to be fruitful in subduing the earth, creational callings, which we fulfill in our day-to-day work. You've got a calling as a member in Christ's body. You have a calling in the community you live in. And when you labor for Christ and all these callings, and you labor at it, you work at it, you seek to advance the kingdom, you pray your kingdom come, you preach that the kingdom would come, you shape things best you can for the kingdom to come. And when you're done with that work, you die. And then you begin your real retirement. So for Paul, death meant the end of my career, my labor for your progress and joy in the faith. And then I'm with Christ. And then I'm finally able to rest from my labors on earth. What happens after that? We go to be with Christ in a place Jesus told the thief on the cross was paradise. Remember, he said to the thief who confessed faith in Jesus, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So when we die, we're with the Lord Jesus. We are in his presence, and there we wait with him for the day of the resurrection of the dead. Then we'll get resurrected bodies that will be much like Jesus' body after he was resurrected. And in that resurrection, we'll get new callings to serve him in a new earth, this time with no death and no hindrances from sin and the devil and evil. So it's all a plus from the moment of our death on. We go to be with the Lord in paradise, waiting with Jesus for the resurrection. So this text makes a claim on us. When life is uncertain, instead of gaming out all the possibilities, instead of trying to figure out how to make everything work out just the way we want, let's do what Paul did. Let's just leave the outcome to God and instead game out how we might honor him come what may. And rather than fearing death, let's learn to long to be with Jesus, but not before our work on this earth is done. So tonight, when I awaken again, and as all of you older men know, we are often up for at least a little while at 3 a.m. And when I notice that I have a scratchy throat, I want to train myself to say, Jesus, I long to be with you. But before the time you've appointed, let me honor you in how I live and how I die. And I ask that it's not soon, because as far as I can tell, I've got a lot of work to do. You have a lot of work to do. To die is gain, but we need to stick around, because there are people who need us. There are people who, as ambassadors for the kingdom, they need to hear this kingdom message. Some of these people are little. Some are very old and afraid. People need us because Jesus has called us. And so when the fear of death comes upon us, we can say, oh no, death will be the biggest gain I've ever experienced. But in the meantime, I've got work to do. I've got work to do. I've got work because I want to see this kingdom come. And I want to see it come before the Lord returns. And I want to work for that. So on the day of his return, I'll see that some of the labor he gave me to do bore good fruit. And it's now lasting into eternity. So church, I don't want you to be afraid. The Lord doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants us to put our hope in him, to lay aside the outcome of our uncertainty and count him as most important, and to pray that he would keep us so that we can continue in the work that he's given us to do in this day, even in this day of coronavirus. Let's pray. Father, give us the Spirit the way you did Paul. Give us life, the kind of life that just loves to be with and in Christ, the kind of life that values that beyond anything, the kind of life that anticipates being in his presence at our death. And give us a focus on our callings in this time, Lord, for there are many people who need us in our home, who need us in our work, who need us in our neighborhoods. Lord, give us a greater focus on how to care for them and seek to advance the kingdom in their lives through the great variety of means you've given us, rather than being consumed with how we're going to take care of us. Let us leave the outcome of this trial in your hands, the length of this trial, the increased difficulties it might create for us, the sickness that it might bring to us, Lord. Let us leave that in your hands and instead say, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Michelle is going to unmute you all. And any of you have a word of encouragement? I know